Well, it's very common to hear someone today say, well, that's not fair. That's just not fair. And I suppose we all say that from time to time. You know, that's not fair. And indeed, many things that we encounter in this journey that we're on. You know, we're on a journey, a Christian journey through life. And at times things are just not fair. Whether at work or school or within our family circles even. We're all hopeful that we will have fairness and equality around us. You know, particularly in our work environments. Many of us do go to work every day. Some can sure relate to work in the past. But, you know, we expect and hope the presence of fairness. We want the boss. We want the company. We want all of our co-workers around us to be fair and impartial. You know, we want everyone, for sure, ourselves, to be treated basically the same, you know, without any favoritism. The company policy may support equality in to everyone in the same situation, but at times we know it doesn't always happen, does it? People are human. And for any of us who were also the boss of others, we were expected to practice and administer fairness to all those that look to us. And of course, it's not easy for everyone to agree on what's fair. You know, how do you find fairness in everything? Particularly in the news, you know, we have hot topics like taxes and like all the entitlement programs. And what's fair in all of those? You know, people generally say, well, people should pay their fair share of taxes. But what is our fair share of taxes? You know, is the Buffett rule a fair share for the rich? You know, in a recent article in the LA Times newspaper, I want to quote, when billionaire Warren Buffett announced to the world that his secretary paid a higher percentage of her income in taxes than he did, his conclusion was that he should pay more. And his comments led, continuing to quote from this article, his comments led to President Obama proposing that millionaires, those making more than $1 million in income in a year, should pay their fair share of income taxes. Fair share, that's a nice phrase to throw around. And he went on to define fair share of at least 30% of their income every year. That was the definition of fair share. And of course, that became known as the Buffett rule. And it's generated endless debate, you know, about taxes and fairness. And I'll just go on record to say that our family income is less than $1 million. So it wouldn't be fair for me to pay 30%, would it? I know years and years ago where we worked, our company was very involved in United Way. And now this was some years ago. They don't do this today. And they don't call it this today, but years ago, United Way used to say, well, you should give your fair share. And they defined their fair share like 1% or something of your income. And they would withhold that from your paycheck if you agreed to it. So we like to, you know, we can't always agree on what's fair. Well, my message today deals with the subject of fairness. Fairness touches on justice. It touches on equality. It touches on impartiality. You know, as Christians, I think we desire a world that treats people with fairness and compassion as a Christian. But how does God view and define fairness? We can go to the newspaper and the media, and they try to define it, but how does God define fairness? Is His definition the same as ours? Is God fair all the time? Does God always apply justice and fairness in dealing with us, His children? That's what I want to talk about this morning. God's fairness as He deals with you and me and His church. Man, for sure, without doubt, is unfair at times. But is God ever unfair? Let's look at some scriptures and come to better understand the mind of God on this subject. I want to start with a parable that Christ spoke in Matthew chapter 20. Now, this parable in Matthew 20 is a classic example of where God may seem somewhat to be unfair in His dealings with men. And let's remember that the parables of Christ were spoken as a vehicle to hide spiritual truth. They were originally spoken to hide truth. Yet to those who have eyes that can truly see, parables reveal truth to them. They reveal significant spiritual insight that we need to know. So, Matthew 20, verse 1, Jesus is speaking here. For the kingdom of heaven, so God is giving us something to reveal something that we can understand better about the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers, workers, for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, I looked up this word denarius. I believe that's how it's pronounced. Several commentaries said that this agreed pay rate of one denarius a day was the standard daily wage for common workers at this time. So these workers seem to have gotten a fair wage. Verse 3, and he, the landowner, went out about the ninth or the third hour, which would be about 9 o'clock in the morning, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. Some translations say whatever is fair, I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. That is about noon or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Verse 6, at about the 11th hour, which is about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, with the sun getting lower in the sky, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. You'll get payment for. Verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, these were the last to be hired, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. Verse 11. And when they had received it, they complained. They grumbled against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and heat of the day. I think we can see that. But he, the landowner, answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. And many are called, but few chosen." Now, I suppose if we would lift this parable up out of the Bible and present it to the world, most people would probably agree with those early on workers that complained, right? "But this isn't fair. I mean, I should be paid more." They worked all day and got paid the same as those who started very late in the day. And I suppose on the surface, according to, you know, our physical nature and our physical labor laws of today, it doesn't seem fair, does it? But let's remember that this is God's Word. We're dealing with spiritual issues that go beyond the physical. The parables of Christ give us spiritual understanding of the mind and plan of God. Where he gave this parable and it likened the kingdom of heaven. There's spiritual intent here. Here we see a landowner that represents Jesus Christ, our Creator, the owner of everything. We see Christ engaging workers to turn from their idleness. You notice it said idle several times. These men were just out idle. And they were invited to turn from their idleness and go to work, to become more fruitful, to be involved in the work of God, to be tending the vineyard. So an agreement, a covenant was made. And in exchange for the laborers to give themselves to hard, faithful work, when they were invited to do so, they would receive their payment and reward, which in this parable symbolizes life eternal. That's the one denarius. Life eternal for all. Now, we know from other scriptures, and this is just a qualification here, we know from other scriptures that salvation is a gift. And it's not something that we can earn like a paycheck. You know, salvation is given as an act of grace. So we know that from other scriptures, and that's not being taught here that we earn salvation. Yet as we read, the early workers grumbled, didn't they? Because they felt they had been treated unfair. Was God unfair in all of this? Well, the key to understanding this parable to me is verse 15. Verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" These workers, the early workers, maybe unknowingly, were begrudging and resenting God's act of generosity here. This parable is not about equal pay for equal work. It's not about that. That's not the principle. It's about the great God that we serve giving salvation to those whom He calls, and in the way and in the time that He decides. The complainers question the fairness of God here. And they question his authority to choose who and when and how much his workers should be rewarded in their salvation. These early workers who were called early in the day to do God's work basically had a spiritual problem. They had a problem. And this parable is relating this problem to us so we won't have the same problem. They had a problem. They resented having to work all day to receive the same that others received in a very short period of time. In other words, they refused to rejoice in God's kindness and charity in giving salvation to others who were called late in the day. They didn't see no happiness in that. They could just see themselves and how unfair God was. See, they had a problem. They couldn't rejoice in God being generous and giving them salvation, even though they had been called late in the day. Again, they were so focused on themselves. And they were focused on their own righteousness of working all day in the hot sun that they pushed aside the joy, any joy, to see and welcome their fellow co-workers into the family of God. They didn't see that as the joy. Now, could any of us who are old-timers, and we can define that however we want, who have worked long, hard hours in the sun for God, begrudge those who God is calling today? Well, I hope not, because that's one of the prime lessons of this parable. Never should we overestimate, you might say, our value to God by dismissing others that are new to God's truth. Oh, I've worked out in the sun for all day, for all these years. I'm important. I don't think we should have that attitude. We should rejoice in God's plan. And His plan has always been to call some early and some late. In the parable of the lost coin, we won't go there, but that's in Luke chapter 15. It says, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." See, God's interested in all of His children. Not just us. Me. You know, one of us. I. God's creating a family. A body of believers who are all loved by God. You know, there's no unfairness with God in any of this. God is in the business of giving life eternal to all, to as many as will take that invitation and run with it. You know, God has put us in the body as He wills, not as we particularly desire. God calls some early in their life, and some He calls late in life. Our Creator does what He wants. He owns it all. Bottom line, God is fair. God is just. He is always fair. He is always just. And many scriptures point to that. Let me just quote one. Ezekiel chapter 18. We don't go to Ezekiel too often. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 29. Makes it fairly plain here. God here is reasoning back and forth with the house of Israel. Ezekiel is prophetic. It's looking at a certain time period. Verse 29, Ezekiel 18, "Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair." You know, it's just not right. It's not fair. God's way. "O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin." Verse 31, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." So a reference here is made of the people to go and acquire true spiritual repentance and conversion in their life through God's Spirit. "For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn or change or repent and live." So God plainly says he is fair, and we are the ones that are unfair. And of course, man is unfair many times. This is an Old Testament scripture that actually gives us New Testament counsel, advice. And we'll see that the prime reason that God is always fair and always just and always right is because he is the creator of you and me and the whole universe. We'll see that. You know, as creator, he gets to set the rules of the game. He gets to define good and evil within what he's created. I mean, that's logical, isn't it? And he gets to reveal his plan and kingdom to us how and when he desires. And he's not going to reveal everything to everybody all at the same time. God in heaven, both Father and Son, sit at the master control of the universe. They own it all. They created it all. They get to set the rules of the game. You know, and we're just little physical specks of matter down here in relationship to God. And we've been invited to first submit ourselves to God and to that creation. That's what God wants us. To just submit ourselves and to listen, to be quiet and listen to what God says. Now, when I was in high school, a friend who I played baseball with, his father created a table game of baseball. And I'm not sure if he ever got it patented and he ever sold it or not, but I know that was that's the direction he was heading. He wanted to copyright or patent this game and to try to sell it. And it had a cardboard playing field and a diamond, and it had tiny little figures for the players that you would move around. And it had a special deck of cards that he designed to regulate the flow of all the pitching and the hitting and the fielding, you know, in the game. And there's other games, you know, out like that. And my friend's dad, he coached baseball, very good coach, and he knew the game inside and out. He knew baseball. And this table game not only followed the official rules of baseball, but it also had a special set of rules that were created just to initiate the play action, you know, on the game board. You had to get, you know, you had to move, get the game going. And if I were to ask this particular about this particular or why this special rule was there, my friend's dad would say, it's just necessary for the game to play right. You know, I had to create a rule for it to play the way that it's supposed to go. But if I said, well, why does this special rule over here tend to always cause the batter to hit into a double play? You know, I mean, all these scenarios that could come about. You know, and I can envision him saying, because, well, I'm the designer of this game. You know, I'm the creator of this game. I can do whatever I want to make this game work the way that I want it to. And so can God. Remember, we read earlier in Matthew 20 concerning the landowner who paid his workers. He said in verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? God owns it all. God has created us all. He defines the rules of the game of life for us. The rules of life, the rules of death. And those rules are fair and just, if we have spiritual eyes to understand that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. I think this is the critical part of understanding this subject of God being able to make the rules. Romans 9, verse 14. Romans 9:14. Paul here is writing and he confirms that God indeed does as he wants in his creation. You know, and if we created a board game, we can do as we want to. Verse 14, But what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness or injustice with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. You know, God's not boxed in to always having to do this and this and this. He will have mercy. He will have compassion on whomever he will. Verse 16, so then it is not of him, that is a man, who wills, nor of him who runs. And what that means is it's not by man's will or man's effort, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, Pharaoh, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Verse 18, therefore he, God, has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens or makes stubborn. And he helped to make Pharaoh stubborn. You know, someone had to play the role of Pharaoh in this game. And I say game lightly, you know, I don't mean to be light about God's way and plan, but... But for God's will and plan to proceed, there had to be a Pharaoh. You know, a Pharaoh that was going to refuse to let God's people leave Egypt. And on the other hand, someone had to play the role of Moses. You know, and even as a baby, Moses was protected and showered by God with mercy to fulfill his role in God's plan. You know, we all, in a way, have our roles to play before God. We all have righteous character to bear before God. Yet do we sometimes tell God what he must do and how he must act for it all to be fair and just? You know, we like to again, make our rules and put them on top of God. And say, God, you have to do this, this way, and then it would be fair. God will show mercy and compassion on whomever. God, you know, again, will show mercy. He'll show that compassion. And at other times, he will not. And that's not unfair. Because God's the Creator. And he rules. God is busy performing his plan, his purpose in our life. And our physical brain sometimes just can't see God as he really is. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault with us? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you? And we might say, who are we to reply or answer back against God? Will the thing formed or created say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter, the creator, that is, have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? You know, maybe one vessel is made for beauty and another for a very menial task. The potter has every right to make the vessel as he desires and not as we think he should. Well, God, this is the way you've got to, preach the gospel here. You've got to do it this way. We as vessels ourselves personally have different gifts and talents and honor that the potter has given to us. And hopefully we're using those talents to honor God. You know, we live for God. We live for God no matter what blessings or disasters come our way. The Apostle Paul understood the highs and lows of physical life. I don't think we will ever experience. And I'm not sure and we can all ask ourselves, how could we handle the multiple beatings? How would we handle the multiple beatings, the imprisonments, the shipwrecks that Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel? Oh, I think I may have given up a long time ago. If not after number one, maybe after number two. But Paul was called as a very special vessel to bear a special cross. And we are called to witness, you know, our faith in all of this too. You don't need to turn here, but Paul spoke in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak, that is Paul, speak in regard to need or any want, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I've seen it all, both extremes. Wherever and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Yet I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And in whatever state we find ourselves, God is fair in his dealings with us because he wants to see what we're made out of. He wants to see our faith. He wants to see character. He wants to see right and proper choices. We are to walk by faith and not by sight. Let's go to one last scripture that again reveals that God deals with us as individuals as he wants. He doesn't give us all the answers to every question of life. And I've said this before, that frustrates me because I want to know it all. I want to know all those details. Why did this happen this way? Well, I'm not going to get those answers probably in this life. And I have to be happy and satisfied and content with that. But as the potter creates some vessels to be used in this way, other vessels are created for use in another way. So let's turn to John chapter 21. This is the last chapter of John. Last chapter of John, Christ has been resurrected. Verse 14, John 21, 14. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, maybe a biscuit or so, you know, who knows what they had for breakfast, probably fish, but Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you," Christ is speaking, "when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he, Peter, would glorify God. And when he, Christ, had spoken this, he said to him, he said to Peter, "Follow me." Those were Peter's marching orders. Follow me. Verse 20. Then Peter turning around, saw the disciple, who was John, whom Jesus loved, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Verse 21, Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man? What about John? What about John's future and his role to play in everything?" And Jesus said, "If I will that he remain till I come back again, what is that to you, Peter? What is that to you? You follow me. I've given you your orders. You follow me." Now, it would have been interesting to see the face of Peter after Christ spoke that, wouldn't it? Peter wanted to know more about John's future. What was John going to be doing? But it wasn't for him to know. Peter was given his orders to follow Christ, to feed, to tend the sheep. He didn't need to know everything. You know, and we don't need to know everything. We have been given all that we really know for that denarius, for that final reward. You know, we've been given our part to play in God's harvest. So let's ensure that we know our part and do our part and not worry or judge the parts of others whom God is calling. A lot of times we take up a lot of time thinking about other people and their role. Let's be focused on the role that God's given us. 2 points that we can take home with this in conclusion. Number one, God is always fair and always just. God is always fair and always just. He is the creator of all things. He sets the rules for living and achieving life eternal. God wants us to respect and honor each other and truly rejoice in those called to be harvest workers, whether early or late, whether old or young, male or female. Let's not judge, but be happy with whom God has called and accepted. If God's accepted them, let's not judge them. And point number two, we are unique vessels of God. Unique vessels of God. We are created by the master potter for a service, special service. We're given gifts to use. And in humility, we should use those gifts for the sake of the kingdom of God. As part of God's spiritual body, we must always be content in what comes our way. God will bless and have mercy on whom He will have mercy. God's in total control. So, brethren, let's rejoice in what God has given us. Let's rejoice in the Spirit that He's given us to help us to understand the parables. You know, this physical life we live is very temporary. There's much more ahead. Better things are ahead than this life. So let's serve and stay close to God as much as possible as we continue to journey this life towards God's kingdom.